Make me thine forever and and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for Thee. Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for Thee.
And thank you, Brother Tim. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, Psalm 55, if you would, Psalm 55. If you would, please, Psalm 55. Once you find that, you can save yourself just a little bit of time later on if you want to flip over and put a marker in 2 Samuel 15, Psalm chapter 55, or Psalm 55, and 2 Samuel chapter 15. We won't read there right away, but it'll save you just a couple minutes, maybe a little bit. Later on, put that black thing in there and it'll flip in a hurry. It's pretty quick. You can flip back and forth, or red, whichever one you have. I think every one of our, as most of you know, we have four children, and I think every one of them, of course, they've all grown up and abandoning us now, but I think every one of them, once they grew up and moved out on their own, I'm pretty sure that every one of them came back at some point and said the same thing. And that is, almost every one of them has said something similar to this: I wish I could be a kid again, and so that I didn't have to deal with all the stuff that's involved in being a grown up, and bills and problems and difficulties and struggles. And if you're a parent, you'll understand this. There's times when you think, I wish you were a kid again, so that you didn't have to deal with all of these things. But it's a part of life. I'm in my mid-50s, and I still feel that way from time to time. I wish I could run away and get away from everything, or be a kid again, one or the other, so that we have to deal with these kind of things. And I was thinking yesterday, pastoring, especially in a week like we've experienced this week, your heart breaks for people. I tell people sometimes, you wish as a pastor you had a wand in your desk you could pull out and just wave and make everything better. And I said, your heart breaks for people. You don't do anyone any good if you don't keep it together. But you wish you could just grab people by the hand and say, let's just run and see if we can't just get away from this thing and keep people away from it. And because of that, this Psalm 55 was on my mind all day yesterday morning. Of course, we had a long night and early morning, as you can imagine. And this Psalm was on my mind because of that thought all day yesterday morning. We're not going to read all of it, but we're going to kind of read bits and pieces of it because not all of it's applicable to us this morning. But notice, if you would, in Psalm 55 and verse 1. It says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Notice, you would, in verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was a man, mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. And then verse 16, it says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning, at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them. Verse 22, lastly, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to attempt to speak on this thought for a few moments. When you can't run fast enough. I'll ask Brother Nelson if you'd lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Reverence to God's Word. One area, David experienced many trials in his life, and one area in which David experienced some serious trials in his life was in the area of betrayal. And if you're familiar with the life of David, then you know that he experienced many betrayals. He was, after all, the commander of the army of Israel. He was the king of Judah, which all made for a life of frequent betrayal and disappointments by people. People who disappointed him in his life and had betrayed him. And as a result of that, we have in our Bible four psalms that are oftentimes called the betrayal psalms. And they are Psalm 52, 53, 54, and 55. Where we are this morning. And all four of these psalms speak of betrayal. And they were written in reference to some form of betrayal that David had experienced in his life. And again, if you know the life of David, then you're probably familiar with these betrayals that he refers to. In Psalm 52, he refers to the betrayal of Doeg the Edomite. And every time I read that, I always think you don't ever want to trust anybody named Doeg the Edomite. But he was betrayed by Doeg the Edomite, and that betrayal cost a village of people their life, and David was deeply hurt by that. Psalm 53 records David's feelings of betrayal by men in general. Psalm 53, he's kind of taken with the feeling that he wonders if there's anybody you can ever trust at any time in your life. And you can understand that maybe being king, how he could come to feel that way. In Psalm 54, David talked about the betrayal of the city of Ziph. David had saved the city of Ziph from destruction, and for his effort, they betrayed him into the hand of Saul and would have had him killed in order to save themselves. And so David writes of that betrayal. And in Psalm 55, though his name is not mentioned, it's almost absolutely certain that David here is referring to the betrayal of Ahithophel, who was an extremely close friend, a confidant, and a counselor, as David speaks of in the Psalms, this familiar friend who had betrayed him. And so it's almost certain that that is who he is referring to. And it's this last one, Psalm 55. It is this last one that on a personal level was worse than the others. The others brought destruction upon a lot of people, as they all did. But this last one, I think, was the worst in relationship to David personally. And it was worse for David on two levels personally. First of all, because of who it was that had betrayed him. If you notice in verse 12, it says this, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." And David says, it was the one who had done this to me. It was not some enemy on the battlefield. It was not someone he had engaged in battle at some time in the past that was now betraying him. But this was no stranger who had no loyalty to David. He says at the beginning of verse 13, this was a man that David had made his equal, meaning that this was a man he had taken into his confidence, had taken into his friendship. In the middle of verse 13, David said this was a man whose counsel David trusted, and trusted without reservation. This was a man whose counsel David sought out. And this was the man who had betrayed him. At the end of verse 13, he says, this man was his friend, but yet he betrayed me. And then in verse 14, the beginning of verse 14, David said that this was a man with whom he had fellowshipped and had enjoyed great fellowship. And in the end of verse 14, as if all of that was not bad enough, David said, this was a man who he had walked in the house of God with. This was a man who he had served with. We might say it this way, this was a brother. This is not just a friend, but a brother in the Lord and one whom he had served God with. And so this betrayal was worse than the others, first of all, on the level of who it was that had betrayed him. This would be hard to take if you were in David's position, this one who had betrayed him and done him as he had. But as disheartening as all of that was, as disheartening as the who was in all of this, what made this situation even worse was the fact that this was just a small part in a bigger period in David's life in which he felt as if his life was completely and hopelessly out of control. And we'll talk briefly about what that period was, but if you're familiar with David's life, then you know what I'm talking about. This was a period when it felt like the wheels were coming off, as if David was completely out of control of everything that was going on. And that period of time is recorded over in 2 Samuel 15 through 17. Just turn over there if you will. We're not going to read all of it, but we are going to refer to a verse out of it. This appeared to David's life recorded here. And I think we could say this. I think if David were here today, and again, you have to be familiar with his life, but if you are, then you know that I think if David were here today, that he would say something to this effect, that this was a phase in his life that felt like a train that was just running out of control, and he could absolutely do nothing to stop it or affect it. And we go through times like that, times like this week and others in our lives that we experience where you would just like to stop life and get off and maybe just let the train go on without you and not have to deal with anything or face it. And David certainly felt like that during this time. And when we read the story of 2 Samuel and some of the other psalms that came out of this period, it's clear that David would have loved to have just stopped life, got off the train and let it go on. He wasn't contemplating suicide, I don't mean that, but just to escape his troubles and his problems. Now, this period in David's life revolved around the rebellion of his son Absalom. And Absalom, unbeknownst to David, had schemed and plotted for years behind David's back and was winning the hearts and the minds of all the people of Judah and of Israel. And then one day, Absalom threw off all pretense and rose up and sought not only to forcibly remove David, his father, from the throne, but to ensure that David didn't live another day. His son was out to kill him, and not only to steal his throne, but to destroy his life. Well, in response to that, David had no choice but to flee Jerusalem. And so in 2 Samuel 15, David flees out of Jerusalem with a ragtag group of people that were still loyal unto him and remained loyal unto him because all of Israel sided with Absalom. And you see that in verse 13 of chapter 15, where it says, "And there came a messenger unto David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all of his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And so David went forth, and so he's forced to flee out of Jerusalem. This is hard for us to get our minds around unless we've experienced it, I guess, but he leaves with this ragtag group of people for whom he was now responsible in an effort to escape these things. And I would have to think, if you were David at this point, you'd have to think, what is going on in my life? What is going on with this circumstance or situation? And at this point, the train of his life was utterly out of control. And here is where he would have given anything to have stopped it and just said enough is enough, because of what was taking place. He went out as he left with a small band of people. He would have went out the eastern gate of the city and went down the hillside of from Jerusalem, crossed over the Brook of Kidron, made that steep climb up the other side of the Brook of Kidron, which was the Mount of Olives, in an effort to get to the top. And while they were climbing up this grade on the other side with all this ragtag group of people, David probably thinking to himself, what am I going to do? That's when word comes in verse 30 of chapter 15 and says this, "And David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went." And it says, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." So David's heart is breaking already. He's got these circumstances that are out of control. And at that very moment, as he ascends up the Mount of Olives, word comes that his best friend Ahithophel has sided with his enemy Absalom. And at this point is where David says, "Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel." And when we're in the life of David, we saw this passage. At this point, things were utterly hopeless. I mean, with Ahithophel on Absalom's side, it seemed as if there was no way David could survive this or save the people that were with him. And so we could say this was a low point in David's life in which everything seemed to be careening out of control. And it's at this point again that if life were a train, I think David would say to himself, it's just completely out of the control, and would love nothing more than to stop it long enough to get off. Now, because of that, in Psalm 55, look over there if you will, Psalm 55, because of that, we see the pleas, demands, and some cries of desperation of David in Psalm 55 in verses 1 through 5. You see these pleas and cries and demands of David in these first five verses of Psalm 55. Notice just quickly, in verses 1 and 2, we see how distraught he was. And we see that in his bitter plea or his bitter demand to be heard of God. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. Notice that last phrase. He says, I make a noise. And he says, God, I'm making all the noise that I can, and I'm crying out unto you. And we have been in those situations, if we will admit it, where we wonder if God's listening, if we wonder if God's paying attention. And so David's crying out and pleading with God, please listen to me. Please hear me. I'm here. I'm making all the noise that I possibly can. And we get from that this sense of distraughtness or bitterness that David was experiencing as he demands. I mean, these two verses, there's no way to put it other than the fact that he is demanding to hear from God or for God to hear him or to hear from God. And so he says, God, please hear me. I'm in distraught. This is that where we get that feeling as if, are you paying attention to what's going on in my life? And so he's pleading and begging for God to hear and to listen. And we get this sense of his being distraught in those first two verses. And then in verse 3, we see the sense of helplessness that David experienced. He said, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. He says, I'm surrounded by these enemies. Remember what we read in 2 Samuel, where it said, Ahithophel is with the conspirators, we are without hope. And he says, I'm surrounded on every side. Ahithophel has joined the enemy. His counsel will doom us. And we get this sense of helplessness out of verse 3. He's distraught in verse 1 and 2, demanding, crying out to God, making all the noise that he can. In verse 3, he gets this overwhelming sense of helplessness, which leads to a sense of anguish at the beginning of verse 4. He says, my heart is sore pained within me. That's anguish. He gets the sense of utter anguish because of desperation and helplessness. And at the end of verse 4, we see how he suffered spells of terror that gripped him because of his situation. He says, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. And so we see helplessness. And we see those, anytime we've experienced anything in life, we know that things come and go where we're gripped by sudden bouts of terror or fear or remorse or sorrow. As these things come as a relative anguish and sorrow and terror. And David's experienced all of this. And the joy of all of this is it usually happens all at once. And so all these things are happening to him in his life as he goes up the side of Mount of Olives. And in verse 5, he had moments where he physically trembled. He said in verse 5, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me in horror that overwhelmed me. And he said there were periods and times where he said, I literally just trembled because I was just so overwhelmed by what was going on and what was taking on in my life, where I just couldn't control my own body. I just trembled out of fearfulness and a sense of being overwhelmed by all that was taking place. So we could say this. He was certainly going through a time in his life that he would have loved more than nothing else to have run away from. Amen? Does that make sense to us? And so David was going through all this. Now, if you're familiar again with David's life, then you know that this period in David's life was a long way from the first dark valley David had passed through. David's life is marked by dark valleys, which is why we get so much joy out of the Psalms, because he had so much experience in life. And so he had some trials. He had suffered a lot of things in his life. We know that he lost several of his children. He lost dear friends. He lost personal friends. We know he suffered greatly, as we said earlier, about betrayal. He endured great personal failures in his own life. So David was a man. No, this was not a man who lived a sheltered life. Now suddenly finds himself in this situation and goes, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. I've never been here before. No, he's a man who's been here before. And he's experienced these things before. And so he's gone through them a lot. And what makes that important is this, that this situation where we read in this, even though this is not something that's new to David, the truth is that he everything in life that he's faced so far, he's dealt with pretty well head on. If you're familiar with David, you know, he was not a beat around the bush guy. He was pretty much a head on type of guy. And so all the things that have come into his life up to this point, he's dealt with them pretty well head on. But this one's unique. And it was unique in the sheer size of it, the enormity of it. It was unique in the sense of who it was that had done it to him. And it was unique in the sense that he felt utterly and completely out of control. And that's why we get the idea that this situation just overwhelmed him. I mean, just completely overwhelmed David, his ability to process it and deal with it. And because of it, we see something in verses 6 through 8 that's unique to this passage that we don't see anywhere else. So David's dealing with this. He's got this great sense of being overwhelmed. And this is what makes this passage so meaningful to me, is verses 6 through 8, in the sense that we read something here that we don't read of David anywhere else that I am aware of. And he says this in verse 6. He said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander afar off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." And he speaks of this desire to flee. And David usually dealt, as I said, with everything head on, but these verses are different. If we had to summarize verses 6 through 8, David is saying something to this effect: I wish I could just run away and hide. I wish I could just be somewhere else. I wish I could just go someplace and be somewhere until it's all gone or it just never happened. Now, whether you're dealing with loss or whether you're dealing with life, and we've all experienced many of these things in our life, we all know what it's like to have phases where we're like David in verses 6 through 8. Come on, you ever been to a point in your life where you say, you know, I just wish I could be somewhere else. I just wish I could just go away and somehow it would all go up. We've all experienced those things where when we wake up in the morning, we hope that we find out it just never happened. And so David experiences all of those things here in his life. And in verses 6 through 8, again, what makes this passage unique is David is so honest in verses 6 through 8 about what he's dealing with and about what he feels. And he makes four statements in this verse that's unlike anything he says anywhere else. The first one he says in verse 6, notice this. He says, "I wish I could just soar above my suffering. I wish I could just soar above my trial." And he says it by saying this: "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." David says, "I wish I was a bird. I wish I had wings like a dove, and then I would just soar above everything, and I could look down on it as if it was happening, but didn't affect me or involve me. I could just look down on it as if I was not a participant, but just an observer of things that were going on." David says, "Oh, I wish I could just soar above all." Come on, you ever been in a spot in your life where you thought to yourself, "Man, I wish I was just somewhere else looking at this as if it had no effect on me, as if I was just observing it from afar." And David says, "Oh, I wish I was that way." He says in verse 6, he says, "I would fly away and be at rest." And there are several words for rest in our King James Bible. This one is a word that's oftentimes translated in our Old Testament in reference to those who rest in tents or dwell in tents. And the idea of the word, what makes this word different from other rests, is it means a temporary rest. So David's not wanting to leave life. He says, if I were a dove and had the wings and the ability, he said, I would just soar above my problems and I would just stay there until I could come back and it would all be over and it would all be gone. Amen? They've said, this is the way I feel. If I could just do that, it would be wonderful. If I could just fly above it all until somehow it just passed and went away, then I could come back and I would just soar above it like an observer and be untouched by it. And when things were over, then I would come back. So David says, I wish I could do that. And then next he says this in verse 7. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
He says in verse 7 next, not only did David say that he wished he could soar above his sufferings, but secondly, he wished he could leave his sufferings and his trial behind him. And he says in verse 7, "Lo, then I would wander off and remain in the wilderness." I particularly like this verse in the sense of its meaning. And in his trial, he says, you know, he says, "I wish I could just wander off." The idea is, I wish when no one was looking, I could just fade away. And he says, if I could, he said, I would go out into the wilderness. He says, where there are no people, and there are no trials, and there are no suffering, and I would just remain there. Of course, the idea is, then I wouldn't have to deal with. Come on, many of us in this room this morning know what it's like to be overwhelmed. And he says, I wish I could just fade away when no one was looking. I would just kind of drift out of the crowd and be alone until everything was past and act as if nothing ever happened. Come on, I love this passage, not because of what David suffered, but his honesty and how he felt about things. Come on, we can identify with this because many of us have suffered things that we felt just like David. And then thirdly, David said this, thirdly, he says in verse 8, he says, I wish I could just run away from it. He says, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. I really like verse 8 as well. He said, I wished I could just start running. He said, if I just started running, I could just run and run and run until finally I was running fast enough to where I could just run away from it. Just get away from the storm just get away from the tempest and just run as fast as I could until finally I was completely away from my pain and away from my hurt and away from my struggles, away from the betrayal, away from the problems, and I could just run away and leave it all behind me. What makes these psalms so great, as I've said a couple times, is we can all identify with them. Because if you've ever suffered loss or grief or pain or sickness, serious sickness or problems or difficulties, then you know what it's like to say, you know what, I wish I could just soar above it and it just come back at some later time. You know, I wish I could somehow just fade away and just get away from people and just get away from problems and the circumstances, just kind of disappear. That would be amazing if I could do that. Or I wish, if nothing else, I could just run out of frustration, just run as fast as I could until finally I had run far enough to where reality changed. And I could get away from the reality of things, the way things are. And David said, I just wish I could do that. Now, David was a man. He was a child of God like any other child of God. And it's not unusual for God's people to feel like David did in these verses. It's not unusual. I don't care who you are. Oh, come on, listen up. I don't care who you are. You may be a pastor, you may be an evangelist, you may be a missionary, you may be a church member. We are all men.
That's right.
We're all people. Amen. And we all end up feeling the same way. Amen. Oftentimes. But now notice this in the second half of the psalm. This would not be good if this is where the psalm ended.
Right.
But the psalm does go on, and there's a change in David when we get to the second part of Psalm 55. There's a definite shift or a different change. And in the second part of this, now listen to this, please listen. Here's what's important. What's important is not so much that we feel like soaring or wandering or running. What's most important, no, that's natural. That comes with who we are and the life that we are now in. But what has to happen is somewhere along the line, we have to take a breath.
Right.
And it's in the second half of this psalm that David takes a breath. If you've been in this spot before, then you know what it's like to step back and say, I just need to breathe. I just need to take a breath and regroup and think about where I am and what I'm doing. And David does that, and because of that, there's a huge change. Now, please notice this. David doesn't seize upon some new information. He doesn't get some new revelation. This is why, I'm going to beat this drum a little bit. This is why it's so important to serve God faithfully every day of your life. It's why it's so important to be in church and to serve God and to be saved. Because we don't know when we're going to feel like fleeing. We don't know when the trials are going to come. We don't know when the problems are going to come. And I've said this so many times. This is when serving God pays off in times of trial and difficulty. And you see people who won't come to church. You see people say, well, I don't think you got to go to church all the time. And I don't think you got to do this. And I don't think you got to do that. Well, you will. And I just say that to encourage us in this. If you are being faithful to church, if you are serving God, if you are doing the right thing, it matters.
Amen.
And there's no time it matters more.
That's right.
Than in times of being overwhelmed.
Right.
Because once you're overwhelmed, it's a lot more difficult to say, now I need God's help.
That's right.
Because as we've seen, we don't always know what a day is going to bring forth.
Right.
And it's in those times that it's important that I have already been serving God. And I've already been faithful. One of the things, though we all, of course, mourn over the loss of Melissa, we know she's in the midst of reunion and revival.
Amen.
This morning. But even though we miss her, one of the things, if there's anything that makes her home going easier, it's the fact that we know that she's saved.
Amen.
And she served the Lord. And she demonstrated every time she was here, her love for her Savior.
That's right.
And that makes it so much easier compared to what it could be.
That's right.
Amen? It matters.
Yes.
That you're serving Him. And if you're one of those sitting here this morning and think, well, I don't think it's that big a deal, it will be one day.
That's right.
It will be one day. And so David, as a result of his faithfulness to God, is able to catch his breath. He doesn't get any new revelation. He just catches his breath. You can believe what you think it is. I think the Holy Spirit of God touched his heart.
Amen.
Have you ever had one of those moments where you got to go, wait a minute. What am I thinking? Wait a minute, what am I going to do? I don't think they'll mind me sharing this. The Boldens, we were waiting on Brother Chad's test to come back and concerning the cancer. And the exam came back clean, which we were thrilled about. But she shared with me the day before. She said, you know, preacher, said we, the night before, we decided this. We decided no matter how it came out, no matter what the test said, no matter whether it was good or bad, that we were going to serve God.
Amen.
That we were going to love the Lord and we were going to serve Him. No matter what happened, we were going to be faithful. And I believe this, as I think I was telling Miss Mary and Brother Ogle the other day, I think God's grace responds to our submission.
Yes.
And David steps back and says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I need to keep serving Him. And says, if someone, I believe again the Holy Spirit reminded David that as the people of God, we know we can't soar above suffering. Amen?
Right.
So people go, we know we can't soar above suffering. We know we can't wander away from it, leave it behind. And we know that we can never run fast enough to get away from it.
Right.
We just can't do it. But we're the people of God, and as the people of faith, in that faith and with God's help, we have to face it and we have to deal with it. Now we see a renewed spirit in David from this point forward in the second half of the psalm. And instead of wishing for the impossible, which was to soar above his problems or wander away from them or to outrun them, instead we see him call upon God in prayer and confidence. Notice in verse 16, as for me, he's made a decision. Amen? With me?
Amen.
He's made a decision. He's been overwhelmed. He's thought about all these things. And please listen, this is normal. It's normal to be overwhelmed and say, I wish I could soar, I wish I could wander, I wish I could run. That's normal. But for a child of God in faith, there comes a point where the Spirit of God, I think, touches our heart, and we have to come to that point where we say, as for me.
Right. That's right.
And he's made a decision. He's made a decision, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to deal with this, I'm going to address it. And instead of wishing for the impossible, instead he turns to God in confidence in prayer. And he says in verse 16, I will call upon God and the Lord will save me. We're supposed to notice the contrast between verse 16 and verse 1 and 2. And verse 1 and 2 are statements of desperation, of being overwhelmed. God, listen to me. I'm calling. Hear me. I'm making noise. Suddenly in verse 16, he says this, I'm going to pray, and I know God will hear me.
Amen.
That's a shift in confidence, isn't it?
Right.
Because David has stepped back and thought to himself, you know, God still loves me. God's still on the throne. God's still in control. And God, he says, I'm going to step back. You know, the amazing thing about in verse 1 and 2 or verse 16 where it says, I'm going to pray. He says in verse 16, he says, as for me, I will call upon the name of the Lord and he will save me. That word call took me a little bit to figure this out. But the word call comes from a Hebrew word which has the same root as the word accost. We won't care about any of that. But the word accost is important. You know what it means to accost someone? Nobody likes to be accosted. And this refers to verbally accosting someone. Have you ever had anybody read you the riot act? Okay, that's verbally accosting someone. So I thought, well, how does this work with God? David says, I will verbally accost the Lord. No, it's not what he's saying. He says, I'm going to call upon him. The point of the word is the urgency of the call. David is saying this, wait a minute. I can't run. I can't wander. I can't flee. I can't fly above it. He says, so I will call upon the Lord. And the point of the statement is this, I will not be heard. He says, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray and there's not going to be a day, Brother Sutherland, when God does not hear my voice, I will pray and seek his help. That's far different than verse 1 and 2 where David says, hear me. Verse 16, he says, wait a minute. This is a God who loves me and cares for me.
Amen.
And he says, I will not be heard. I'm going to continue to pray and to seek his face. I'm not going to give up on God. I'm just going to keep praying and seeking his face. David was saying with a shout, Lord, it's me. Here I am. I've not given up. I've not quit. No, it's David saying this. I'm going to quit trying to do the impossible, which is fly, flee, and hide.
Yes.
Instead, I'm going to call upon him.
Amen.
And refuse to not be heard. He's not demanding now, is he?
Right.
He's seeking the grace of God.
Amen.
He says, God, I just need help. He just pours his heart out in verse 16 to the Lord.
Right.
Aren't you glad you can't pray wrongly?
Amen.
In times like this, what am I supposed to say? Just start talking.
Yeah.
It usually works itself out. He says, I'm just going to pray. God's going to hear me. I'm going to pour my heart out unto him. He says, so I'm going to seek him. Then secondly, we see a change. Secondly, rather than trying to wander away or hide from his trial, David said he was going to allow this trial to not only cause him to pray, but to make him a man or to make him a person of prayer. Verse 17, he says, evening and morning and at noon, he says, I will pray and cry aloud. Notice again, we see a second statement of his confidence. He says, and he will hear me.
Right.
He will hear me. David said that throughout the day, in those times when he... Now listen, you got to put this with everything else. David says, in those times when I feel like fleeing, I'm going to pray. In those times when I feel like flying, I'm going to pray. In those times that I feel like running, I'm going to pray. They must have come upon him fairly frequently, because morning, evening, and noon, he says, I'm going to pray. So rather than trying to seek to do the impossible, David says, I'm going to pray. Not only that, but I'm going to allow this to transform me into a man of prayer. God's going to hear me, and he's going to hear me often. And we see his faith kick in at the end of verse 18, where he says, and I know that God will hear me. I know that God hears me, and I know that he will hear me, and I know that God will listen, and I'm going to pray. John, 1 John 5 says that we know by faith that he hears us. And John says in 1 John 5, we know that if he hears us, then we have our petitions. God responds, gives us what we need. Amen? To get us through. It's important that we notice that David prayed daily. We don't pray for tomorrow's grace. We pray for the grace for today. And David says, not only, listen, if you're like me, you don't only need to pray for grace for the day, you need to pray for grace for the morning, then for the afternoon, and then for the evening. So every time David felt overwhelmed, he went to the Lord in prayer and began to seek him. And then thirdly, David said that rather than trying to run away from his trials or fly above them or to escape them, he said he knew that God would deliver him. He says at the end of verse 18, verse 16. First for me, I will call upon the Lord, and he shall save me, is where I want to be. Verse 16. We see this confidence that God was going to deliver him. Please notice this, and we'll be done. He doesn't say that I know God will deliver me from my struggle, from my trial, from that which is overwhelmingly. If you're familiar with David's life, you know that God didn't do that. God oftentimes doesn't deliver us from the trial, he saves us. That's two different things. This is life, and unfortunately, we go through overwhelming things. Sometimes things that make us tremble, just the thought of them. And God doesn't deliver us from those things often, but he will save us. And God saved him. Not in the sense of his salvation, he was already a saved man. But God did save him, didn't he? David survived this. He went on to have a life and live and do all the things that he did. This would always mark his life, but God saved him. Come on, there's people in this room today could give the testimony. We're talking about after you get saved in the sense of the condemnation of your sins. There's people in this room this morning who say, God saved me. There's times where God has saved me in my life. Where it was too much for me and I was overwhelmed and God just reached down and he got me through it. Read a story about a little kid one time said, Dad, how big is God? And Dad said, He's bigger than you'll ever need him to be. And God's big enough, isn't he? I don't think, notice this in verse 18. He says, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. And notice in verse 18, for there were many with me. There's some debate about exactly what that verse means, but I don't think we would do any damage to it by saying this, that God not only saved David and strengthened him and got him through these things and through the trials and difficulties and so forth, but a part of the way that David did that, or part of the way that God did that in the verse 18, was the realization of how many there were with him. Amen. You know, when David left out of Jerusalem, he felt like he was utterly alone. And as he went down that hillside, crossed Kidron, started up this side, he looked behind him, and there's this whole ragtag bunch of people following him. And if you notice, the next couple days in David's life, there were these people who kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And one of the ways that God got David through this was he looked around and realized how many there people there really were with him. Amen? Come on, we need people with us.
Right.
And he looked around and said, you know what? With God's help and with praying, rather than running or fleeing or trying to do the impossible, I think I'm just going to pray. I'm going to let this turn me into a man of prayer and seek God's help. And when I feel like running, fleeing, or flying, I'm going to pray. And I think if we do those things many times, there's many of us in this room this morning, and I could testify that there were times in our life where we felt like running, fleeing, and all those things, and we prayed and sought God's help, and God strengthened us, and God saved us. And next thing you know, somebody comes along and is a blessing and helps us through it. David felt alone, but in reality, there were many who walked with him. Now notice verse 22 and we're done. By the time we get to verse 22, you get the sense that everything is past now. Everything eventually becomes a memory. And in verse 22, you get the sense that it's all past now. And he says this, this is for you and me. Are you listening? This is for you and me. After this is all past, he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In other words, he'll never suffer the righteous to fail. 22 again sounds as if it's written after it was all over with. And David shares with us what he had learned. We often say and sing this thought, lay your burdens on Jesus. But you know, the Bible doesn't really talk about laying your burdens on Jesus. It says cast your burdens upon Jesus. Here a little while back, I'll tell you this boring story and I'll quit. I went to take something out of the oven. My wife was somewhere, I don't know. I was one of the few times she lets me near the oven. And so I was pulling something out of the oven, and the woman needs some new potholders. And so I was pulling something out of the oven, and it was a tray, and I reached in the drawer and dragged out this potholder, which of course she knew had a hole in it, but I didn't know it had a hole in it. So I thought I was good. I grabbed that potholder, grabbed a hold of that hot tray, and I tell you what, just that quick, I had a blister about that big on my finger. It was a blessing. And you know what I did when I grabbed a hold of it? I forget what, I think it was French fries I was making or something, but now there were French fries all over the kitchen because I didn't lay it down. I didn't say to myself, I should lay this down. No, I cast it onto the floor. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to say this. That's the exact same word that's being used in verse 22. And the point is, we don't lay our burdens on him. We cast them on him. And the point is, I can't... Listen, when I grabbed a hold of that thing, I can't hang on to this. I've got to get rid of it. And the same concept is true here. David says, you know, if you try to hang on to it, you'll live your life trying to fly, wander, or run.
That's right.
The only hope is I've got to get rid of it now.
Right.
I don't wait till it's more than I can carry. I don't wait till it's overwhelming me. I cast it down now.
Right.
And this is why when we come to these points in our life, the first thing we've got to do is get on our face before God and just admit right up front, God, this is too hot for me to hang on to. This is too much for me. I need your help. And he says in verse 22 that if we do that, David says, let me tell you, I know from experience, he will sustain you. Does that mean it won't be sorrowful? Does that mean God will remove it? No, those things we'll just have to wait till we get to heaven to understand. But I do this much. He says if we'll do those things, God will never disappoint us. He will never suffer us to be cast down. None of God's people who have cried out unto him, stayed close to him, and cast everything we have on him will fail. Because he will sustain us.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't it good to know him as your Savior?
Yes.
And in times like this that we've had this week and times we've had in the past in our church, this is certainly not the first one of these weeks we've gone through. They don't ever get any easier. They don't get any more enjoyable. But isn't it good during these times to be able to say, I know the Lord?
Yes.
I'm so glad that I have someone I can call to and cling to. Because there are times like this. What does a pastor say to make this better? What does anybody say to make this better? What does a parent say or a friend say or a spouse say? There's times in your life where there's nothing any human being can say. Matter of fact, there are times in life when you feel like getting away from every human being. And in those times, if we would just say, you know what? I just can't do it and cast it on the Lord. Let it make us into a person of prayer and call upon him. God, it's me. I need your help. And we have the promise that God will sustain us. How he'll do that, I don't know. Sometimes he sustains us through the inner working of the Spirit of God. Sometimes he just wraps his arms around us in a way you can't understand unless you're saved. Sometimes he helps us through it by helping us to realize how many are with us. But I know this much, God will get you through it.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning?